John chapter 19, if you would, from the Word of God, John chapter number 19. The last person that did that walked out immediately, and I called him out, and so this person is not going to do that. John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Our Father, we pray now for your help. I pray, God, that you take me as your vessel, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach with us, saith the Lord, in a way that magnifies Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to have a day like this, because we do have a risen Savior. Now, Lord, move in this service today. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, might today be the day that one comes to a saving knowledge of the truth. Make much of the cross, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. It still baffles my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven, came to the earth that he created, in his own words, to seek and save that which was lost, came unto his own, the Jews, the people of whom his natural descent was. And yet, after 3.5 years of ministry, after an appeal to them, a desire to save them, with their history of being exposed to God more than any other nation had before, that same people rejected him and begged for the Roman leadership who was ruling over them to release a murderer like Barabbas, who was guilty, in exchange for an innocent man, Jesus Christ. So here he is standing before Pilate, the governor. And Pilate has to make a decision. Will I order him to die or release him after interrogating him? These Jews made a mockery of Jesus, and they put a mock robe on him. And we know the story. To arraign him with the crown, they wanted to make him like some fake king. And then Pilate, the governor, after he bowed down to what they wanted, gave in to their pressure, refused to stand up for really what he felt in his heart, takes this innocent Jesus, and he's going to wash his hands of the matter, the Bible says, turn him over to be crucified, even though he can't find anything wrong with him. And then, after he dresses him up, parades him out in the front for all of the Jews to see, he makes a statement, wrong motives. He makes a statement, wrong idea. He makes a statement, not really trying to get across what needs to be done. He makes a statement, didn't really know what he was doing, but nonetheless, he made a statement. Here it is. Behold the man. Behold the man standing before you. This is what you want. This is who you have a problem with. This is who you call a blasphemer. This is who you say made himself to be like God. This is who you said was in cahoots with Beelzebub. This is who you tried to stone. This is who you mock. This is who you ridicule. This is who you're rejecting. So here you have it. You want me to order him to be crucified. I've done my part. I've tried him. I've muck-robed him. I've planted him with thorns. And here he is standing before you for all of you Jews, for all of the crowd, for all of you accusers, for all of you scoffers, for all of you mobbers, for all of you screamers, for all of you killers. Here he is. Behold the man. You see, Pilate figured fully with this process. I've done what I could do. I'm under pressure. So you look at him. Is that what you wanted? But you know what? Even though Pilate didn't have the right motives, and even though he bowed to pressure, and even though he was the quintessential compromiser, he made a statement that through the pages of history and through the elements of time still rings as impacting and life transforming. It still rings as a statement that all of mankind must do something with. It still rings as the prevailing statement on every Easter, on every day of every page in the Bible, every gospel message, every church's motto, every preacher's sermon, every Christian's theme should be what Pilate said. Because ladies and gentlemen, traveling down the oracles of time from eternity past all the way to eternity present, through all of the historical events and the majestic occurrences that have happened, through all of the things that have sparked our history and have claimed our attention, ladies and gentlemen, said today in our society today, we've got our mind on celebrities and on politicians and on movie stars and on singers. Even those who mock the Lord, who ridicule him, have seemed to steal the attention of not only our young people but adults alike. We celebrate a holiday like this in March or April every year, and people are hustling and bustling through the stores, buying new dresses and buying new suits and putting together new outfits and planning to be in the house of God. Why? After all, it's Easter. It's time for eggs, and the candy goes on sale in the store, and the bunny lines them at the mall for you to take pictures with your kids, and everybody gets off of work, and there's a break and special service and special meals and family gathering and festive occurrences, and people who are grumpy are smiley, and people who never dress up are decked out, and people who never come to church are in the house before the regular folk get there. Why? It's Easter Sunday. There's big to do. Get your hair done. Get your nails done. Get your feet done. Get your shoes shined. Get your hair cut. Get your suit on. Get your matching clothes, bow tie, all in the center of your shirt. Why? It's Easter. But ladies and gentlemen, silence with all that nonsense. Today is not about bunnies. It's not about candy. It's not about clothes. It's not about holidays. It's not about food. It's not about fun. And it's not even about family. It's about one man who through all of history is still standing there, my friend, preeminently high and lifted up. He may have been beaten and bruised and brutalized. He may have been mocked and ridiculed. He may have been a spectacle for the Jews to scoff at. But ladies and gentlemen, still, my friend, piercing through all of the creatures of mankind, through all of the historical events, through all of the big tame people, the fame and the fortune, the millionaires and the philanthropists, there still stands one person who, my friend, is unparalleled, incomparable. There's nobody like him. So for a few moments on Easter today, get your mind off your money and your friends and your food and everything else that makes you happy, and listen to Pilate as he says what I say today. Behold the man. Let's look at him. Tell me what you see. For a few moments today, let's behold him. Three things about him. Right here in the pages of Scripture. Behold the man. Number one, the authenticity of his person. Just for a moment, look at him. Behold the man! I ask you question number one. Who is he? I mean, we're looking at him, but who is he? Behold the man? What do you mean, the man? Well, Well, I'll tell you about the man in his question before Caiaphas and the high priest and before those who were of the religious crowd. The Bible says that Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, I'm not of an earthly kingdom with earthly soldiers and with earthly warriors. So he's letting Caiaphas know, and everybody questioning him, "I'm not from here." You understand? I'm not from here. This world is not my home. I'm not rooted down here. My address isn't here. I'm just visiting for a while. You know why? He was trying to let the high priest and all of us know that he was the man, but he was also the Son of God. Behold the man today. What do you mean, Pastor? Look at the only man that's ever been God and man all at the same time. Look at the only man that's ever been born of a virgin. Look at the only man who was able to be robed in flesh after he forever sat there in the presence of Almighty God. Look at that man, and when you see his hair and his eyes and his feet that are dangling on that cross, don't forget that that body veils a spirit who always has been. When you look at the man named Jesus, don't compare him to great religious leaders who have lived and died. Don't compare him to great idols that people call them great, that people pray to. Don't compare him to the butler you ring the bell for when you're thirsty, or a prefix to your cuss word, or whose name you call when you stump your toe. When you look at that man as the Son of God, the high and holy one. Look at that man as sinless. Look at that man as perfect. Look at that man as God and man. Behold the man. Divine identity. Three times Pilate said about this man, "I find no fault in him." It's right there in John. With his divine identity comes his definite impeccability. Behold the man. What do you mean? When you see him, remember, he's without sin. Behold the man today. When you see him, remember, he's perfect. Remember, he never had a bad thought, never had a lustful moment. Remember this man, he has pure blood. Remember this man, there's nobody like him. Remember this man, there is no shadow of turning in him. Remember this man who always has been and always will be. Remember this man is immutable, unchangeable. Remember this man is eternal, always was and is to come. Remember this man is righteous and just and pure and altogether lovely. Remember this man has the most beautiful spectacle ever graced planet Earth. Remember this man is not just some human being. Don't look at him and his muscles, and don't look at his hair, and don't look at his clothes. Look at the man that he is. Impeccable, without flaw, without error, without sin, without guile. Look at him. Wow. When you behold this man, don't only behold his divine identity, don't only behold his definite impeccability, but behold his dignified invincibility. Now watch this now. He's such the man that he doesn't have to argue to prove it. I don't have time to go through all these passages of scripture. Chapter 18 before the high priest, chapter 19 before the governor, and before all the mobbers and the criers. They tell him, answer questions. And only a few times is he willing to answer questions, because he wants to remind them that I am who I am, regardless of whether you think I am. So when you look at the man today, look at the man today that is God, whether you believe him or not. Look at the man today that is Savior, whether you claim it or not. Look at the man that is Lord, whether you bow down or not. Look at the man that is Master, whether you let him be or not. Look at the man that has all power in his hands, whether you admit it or not. Look at him. He's dignified in his invincibility. He's not going to argue himself. He's not standing on a soapbox trying to defend himself. He's not trying to prove himself to you. He is who he is. Behold the man. Number two, don't just behold the authenticity of this person. Behold the agony of this process. Behold the man. I want you to follow me with this man to a garden where he kneels down to pray. And the agony on his heart is so heavy that the Bible said his sweat is as drops of blood. Follow this man kneeling down. And follow his three most loyal disciples who are told to watch and pray and they're asleep. Behold the man. Behold the man as he dialogues with his father, if it be possible. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Listen to Jesus as he's looking into the future for the first time, that he will become sin for you and me. And he's saying, God, if there's another way to work this thing out of saving all those folk in that church, April 5, 2015, let it be another way. But nonetheless, I'm in. Behold the man as he gets up from that agonizing prayer, exits the garden and is met by another disciple and a band of soldiers. This disciple has sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. His name is Judas Iscariot. Behold the man while he meets his betraying student. Judas, the one whose feet he washed, the one whom he let carry the money, the one who saw him healed, the one who was there at the feeding of the 5,000. Watch the man as Judas kisses him. Behold the man. He goes a little further with some what I call soldiers, some bold soldiers who have the nerve to lay their hands on the Son of God. Behold the man. Behold the man in the presence of those bold soldiers. And when Peter gets mad and pulls his sword out, trying to cut the head off of a soldier, misses the head and gets the ear. Behold the man who could have killed that soldier. Instead, picks the ear up and put it back down. Take a look at it. Next time you're going off on somebody, behold the man. Behold the man now that he's led before the high priest. And there the religious crowd will criticize him. When he answers in a way that they don't like how he responds to the high priest, they punch him in his face. Behold the man that's being punched in the face like a defenseless boxer tied up to the side of the ring. Behold the man! Behold that man who now goes through a brutal stripping. His clothes are ripped off of him and mock clothes are put on him. Behold the man that as he's walking through the city deals with the belligerent smiting of people in his face. Behold the man who, after they have taken his clothes off and put a fake robe on him, now take thorns and plant them up and then shove a crown of thorns on his head through what I call browbeating sarcasm. Behold the man that walks up carrying his cross, listening to the berating screams. Behold the man that now has nails in his hands and nails in his feet as he goes through the bloody slaughter. Go back to the weather place where that man was scourged and they took a cat of nine tails, a whip of leather with nine different lashes on it, laced with stone and metal and glass. Behold the man as he lays there helplessly with the whip going in his back, ripping his flesh out, in his back, ripping his flesh out, in his back, ripping his flesh out. Think about that before you prefix your cussing phrase with that man's name. Behold the man. Behold the man as he carries his own cross. Too heavy for him to carry. Behold the man as he, after he's already half dead before he's nailed. Behold the man as they take nails, shove them in his hands and nails in his feet. I wish I had time to describe scientifically the agony of the cross, that he literally died of a broken heart. Because in order to get circulation to his body, he had to continue. You medical people understand that if his legs were slumped, he could not breathe. In order to breathe, he had to push himself up over and over again. Every time he pushed himself up, there's that nail stretching up his leg. Every time he pushed himself up, there's that nail stretching up his leg. Lacerations going through his body. Behold the man. You say, Pastor, are you trying to gross me out? No, I'm trying to let you know what he went through for you. I'm trying to let you know what he went through for you. I'm saying one day in church, 2 days in church, an offering here and there, telling people you know him, praising him in the hard time, and nothing compared to what that man went through. Behold the man. Behold the man. Behold that man in the bitter sin. Behold the man as all of the sins of mankind were placed upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says he became sin. So that means not only was my sin put on him, he became sin. Behold that man on the cross as a rapist. Behold that man as a whoremonger. Behold that man as a thief. Behold that man as a murderer. Behold that man as a homosexual. Behold that man as a liar, as an extortioner. Behold that man as a drunk. Behold that man as a reviler. Behold that man as a cheater. Behold that man as an adulterer. Behold that man as a hater. Behold that man as a bigot. Behold that man as a cusser. Behold that man as a profaner. Behold that man as a luster. You said, I can't imagine Jesus being that way. He couldn't imagine being that way until that was the only way that you and I could be redeemed. listen to me for a few moments tonight. Forget about your outfit and your clothes and your food. And look at that man. Listen, as God the Father cries down, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Listen, this is Jesus crying to God the Father. My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to me now. God had spoken from heaven when Jesus first came on planet earth. When Jesus was baptized, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven as a dove. Wait a minute now. Listen, when Jesus first came to earth, God spoke of him. The Holy Ghost came down upon him. And now 3.5 years later, Jesus is talking back to God. My God. Then he repeats, my God. You say, what was he saying? He was talking to God the Father with sin on him. God couldn't look at him. So Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And personally, I believe the first my God is to the Father, and the second my God is to the Holy Ghost, because I believe simultaneously as God turned his back on Jesus, the Holy Ghost flew away. My God, Father. My God, Holy Ghost. Why is thou forsaken? Behold the bitter separation between God and man. And there on that cross, he gave up the ghost. Could I give you one more point? Okay. I don't like stories with bad endings. Behold, round yonder, past the cross, is a borrowed tomb. There's a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who is willing to allow Jesus to be buried in his tomb. Jesus' earthly status was so poor that he couldn't even afford a tomb. Behold the man. Behold the man. The poor carpenter's son. Behold the man. Behold the man as they strip him off that cross. Because he was so dead, they decided not to break his bones, not willing that their own whimsical decisions were ultimate fulfillments of prophecy. Behold the man. Behold the man who in one event fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of yesteryear. Behold the man who without even trying made the Bible harmonious. Behold the man that ties in Isaiah and John in the same book. Behold the man that gets men who can't agree to agree without even being born in the same century. I say, behold the man. Behold the man. As they strip him off that cross and lay him in a borrowed tomb. Behold the man as they put him in a tomb, wrap him in grave clothes and linen and a napkin. Behold the man as he lay there. Behold, as Satan himself gets on the phone, dials up his roll dog, corruption. Hey, corruption. We just killed Jesus. We want you to start decomposing his body right away. Now, mind you, David said in Psalm 22, thou will not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a messianic psalm. You say, what is that? It doesn't mean a psalm that messes you up. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that David refers to himself, but ultimately he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David said, God, you wouldn't let me die, but God, you're not going to let your Holy One see corruption. In other words, the body of Jesus can't be decomposed because in 3 days it's going to get up again. But don't get ahead of the story. Behold the man. Behold the man. Behold the man as the devil says, corruption, corruption, get down there. Get down there and get to that tomb, because we need that body to decompose, because if it doesn't decompose, then what Jesus said he was going to do in 3 days is probably going to happen. So get that body going back to dust real quick like, so that Jesus doesn't get up out the grave. Corruption's not answering his phone after 1 day, after 2 days. Corruption, this is your boss, the devil calling, Satan, head honcho. I told you to get down to that tomb. Corruption is not answering his phone. So Satan decides, if corruption's not going to go down there and guard that tomb, I better run down there and guard that tomb myself. So picture the devil standing in front of the tomb, guarding that tomb now as the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, as the Lord Jesus Christ is laying in the tomb, and Satan wants that body to see corruption and to be decomposed. And yet corruption's not answering the phone. So the devil says, I've got to do it myself. I want you to picture that man in that tomb. And by the way, his body's there, but he was doing stuff while his body was there. Read the Bible. The Bible said he went down to hell, took the keys of death and hell, and led captivity captive. Oh, he was doing a lot of things while his body was laid down. But you can't kill Jesus because he is invincible. But picture that man laying down in that tomb, and now the devil standing in front of the tomb with the Roman soldiers in front of that rock, guarding the tomb. By the way, I hear a prophecy way back in Genesis chapter 3 where God said to Satan, you will bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman, speaking of Jesus, will bruise your head. Now, how in the world is Jesus going to bruise the head of Satan? We know how Satan bruised his heel. He bruised his heel on the cross. But how does Jesus bruise his head? I personally believe he bruised his head this way. Satan came down to guard that cross, to guard that tomb, rather. And the Bible says in 3 days, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus got up out the grave. He left the clothes there, walked out the grave. In my opinion, bust Satan upside the head, stepped on his head on the way out of the grave, bruised his head, and rose again with resurrection power. So while you're looking at that man, that's a mockery of humanity. Look at that man who gets up out of the grave, all power in his hands. What a man. Behold the man. While the women are gathering together, looking for his body to anoint it. One of them being Mary. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast 7 devils. She looks for him, couldn't find him. Leaves weeping the tomb, weeping from the tomb. She meets a man who she supposes to be the gardener. And she starts really weeping to the gardener. I came to anoint my master, and he's not here. Behold the man and his wonderful spiritual personality now, who turns to a woman from whom he delivered 7 devils and says to her, Mary. The Bible said when she heard her name, she knew who was talking to her. She turned back and said, Rabboni, which is interpreted master. And she grabbed him to hug him. And the man who he let hug him and wash his feet with her hair, he says, don't touch me. Behold the man. I don't understand. Why didn't he want her to touch her? See, Mary, you and I are going to have to get acquainted in a different way than the physical now. Because that man that walked for 3.5 years ain't staying here now. That man is going up into heaven. But the way you enjoyed me in the flesh is going to get sweeter through the spirit. So Mary, practice not touching me now, because the relationship we have is not going to be a physical touch relationship. It's going to be a spiritual perceptive relationship. So behold the man, as he's sweet enough in personality to let you know it's not about hugging and touching and waving and shouting. It's about knowing him personally. And that must be done through the spirit of the living God. Behold the man. Behold the man as he finds 12 disciples, 11 I should say, gathered in an upper room, scared to death. If he's dead and they can't find him and we are his boys, we don't want him to find us either. Behold the man as he shows up in the crowd while the doors are locked, walks through them and says to them, peace be still. Behold the man who can take you when you're scared to death and soothe you with his peace. Amen. Behold the man who came again after Thomas was there, who was a doubter, and through his solidifying presence said, you don't believe who I am? Put your hands through my hands. Behold the man who knows how to take faithless people and make them faithful people. Behold the man as he looks at those and says, the sins you remit on earth shall be remitted in heaven. Why? He's got a saving pardon. Behold the man that said that now that I've raised again, every man, woman, boy, or girl who believes in me can be saved and his sins can be forgiven. Behold the man with the sovereign plan who now commissions all of his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to tell you that Easter is not about a bunny. It's not about candy. It's about the man. Look at him today. Why? That same man that left heaven to come to earth. That same man that walked on earth sinlessly for 33 and a half years. That same man who was beaten, bruised, and brutalized. That same man who was put in a borrowed tomb. That same man rose again with resurrection power. That same man lives today. That man's name is Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. For a few moments, from that pew all the way to that pew and all the way in the balcony, let's pause and behold the man today. He's high and lifted up. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody ought to quit playing church and playing spiritual and playing shouting and playing dignified and start looking at that man, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. Start looking at that man as worthy of your praise. Look at that man to pray to every day. Look at that man to read this Bible he gave you. Look at that man to walk a sanctified. Look at that man to talk right, think right, act right, smell right, do right, and hang with those that do right. Think about that man to marry the right person, to keep yourself pure and to guard yourself from immorality. Think of that man not to mix his music with the devil's music and act like he likes it. Think about that man not to act like he can't see when you hide and when you sneak. Think about that man when you click on the computer, when you text on your cell phone page, when you're on your Facebook. Think about that man when you tweet. Think about that man when you sleep. Think about that man right here today. Because ladies and gentlemen, that man right there is my Savior. There's nobody like him. That man right there has changed my life. That man right there has saved my soul. I don't know where you are today. This may be your first Easter or your 50th Easter, but I'm here to tell you today that that man right there is the one you need to look at, because standing preeminently through all the pages of history stands a man who my Bible calls the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Behold that man. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of Glory, the Lion of Judah, the way, the truth, the resurrection and the life. Behold that man. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the rose of Sharon, the star of David, the star of Judah, the star of Bethlehem. Behold that man. He's my salvation, my sanctification, my justification, my rectification, my propitiation, and my glorification. Behold that man. Oh, he has been and he always will be. Behold that man. He's all powerful, all knowing, omnipresent. He's ever at the same time and beautiful. He can't change, eternal. He was, he is, and he is to come. Behold that man. He's a rock of my salvation, my only firm foundation, a faithful friend who will not change, the cornerstone who remains the same. Behold that man. When you talk about him, you'll work the interpreters to death. But behold that man. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. Behold that man. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nisei, my banner. Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord who is my righteousness. Behold that man. He's the King of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the highway of holiness, the roadway of righteousness, the gateway of glory, the head of the heroes, the leader of legislators, the overseer of overcomers, the governor of governors, the prince of princes, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Behold that man. The heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone a man explain him. Behold that man. You can't get him out your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't live without him, and you can't outlive him. Behold that man. The Pharisees couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find a fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Behold that man. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave could not hold him. Behold that man. There's been nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. Behold that man. He had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. Behold that man. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Behold that man. Today he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's my God, he's my Savior, he's my Master, he's my boss, he's my best friend, he's my all and all. Somebody behold the man. Look at him. And whatever you need, that man's got it. Wherever you're trying to go, that man will take you. Amen. Whatever you're supposed to become, you're going to find it out from that man. And by the way, let me talk to all you ladies in the building. If you don't know that man, then you ain't going to know which man you need to find. And let me talk to all you men. If you don't learn how to be like that man, you'll forever be a sorry man. Amen. And for all you kids, behold that man at 12. And when he got lost and his parents finally found him, they didn't find him at the playground, at the movie theater, at the shopping mall, or at a friend's house playing PlayStation. They found that 12-year-old boy in the church house talking to doctors and lawyers, answering questions that made them say, we never heard a 12-year-old. And when his parents found him, they said, where have you been? We've been stressed out about you. And that man, as a 12-year-old boy, looked at his mom and dad and said, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? I hear him saying in the back of his head, you wasted a lot of time. If you thought before you went looking, the church would be the first place you look for me. Would to God we find some 12-year-old cheering in the house of God when mama can't find him, instead of in some car with some girl or at some concert. Listen to some rapper. We need some kids that get lost in the church house. Amen. Behold the man. For everybody in the building today, there's a lot we can look at. But as Pilate did over 2,000 years ago, I'd like to do today. But I don't want you to see him in a fake robe or a crown of thorns or before a mobbing crowd. I want you to see him loving enough to die for your sins and today still able to save your soul. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, behold the man. Our Father, we come before